Today I'll be preaching from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. It should be 27 here in the bulletin. I'll begin back in verse 13 so you catch the context of what's happening here with Moses. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child. They were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Today we're considering the life and times of Moses. We know a lot about Moses. The Bible records much of his life and his ministry. We also know him about him from popular culture today and movies that have been made about him. I want you to wipe most of that from your thinking today, because I want you to hear what the Bible says about Moses. And I want you to hear about the faith that he learned and the faith that he had. By way of introduction, I want you to imagine his very early days. We'll come to find out why this is so extraordinary later, but I want you to imagine his parents teaching him when he was young. He had a time that he was nursed by his own mother, and in that culture, that may have lasted for several years. I want you to imagine his parents teaching him this. This is not our home. You can imagine that at that point in Israel's history, that was an easy lesson to learn. The Jews were slaves in Egypt. It would be very easy for someone who is under slavery to pick up that message and learn that lesson. This is not our home. But Moses learned the lesson well. Because not only could he say that when he was a slave, but when he was an adult, when he was a prince in Egypt, Moses came to say, "This is not my home. This, all of this wealth, all of this power, this is not my home." And he forsook all of that so that he could go back to God, to the people of God, and to suffer the affliction that they suffered. And he did so by faith. Hebrews says it was because the reward of Christ is greater. And I want you to see that. I want you to think about that today. I want you to think about the reward of Christ, that it is greater than any pleasure that the world could ever offer to you. And so learn the lesson of Moses. Learn that that reward of Christ is greater, and choose Christ over worldly temptations. I want to begin by thinking about Moses' life and tell the story like Hebrews does. Like we found in the previous verses, with just these very short snippets, Hebrews is able to draw the readers into what's happening. Because they were the Jews. They knew what Moses had experienced. They knew his story. But I want to tell a little bit of that for you. These verses refer to two different things. The first was when he was born, and second later when he was older. So let's start with Moses' parents. As they are given a son, and they see that he is beautiful, and not fearing the Pharaoh, they decide to hide Moses. Now, why was that significant? Well, it was significant because there was a death sentence against all of the Hebrew boys. The Jews had been in Egypt for several generations now. Almost 400 years had passed since Joseph and Jacob and all of the wonders that God had brought into their lives through that part of the story. But now they had become very numerous, and the Egyptians were nervous that they might rise up against them. And so the Pharaoh made them slaves, and not only that, but he ordered the midwives to kill every baby boy that was born. But Moses' parents were not afraid, and they saw in Moses something beautiful. It doesn't say what, but I tend to think that this is one more indication of their faith being attached to the promises of God. God had said to Abraham that you will be here 400 years. You will be afflicted, but then you will be brought out. And could it be that Moses' parents were recognizing that that time of deliverance was about to come? And they saw in Moses that maybe this is the one that would deliver us. And so they decided to hide their baby Moses. And this is the part of the story that the movies like to play on. They made a basket so that they could hide their baby. Because, as you know, babies cry. And it's hard to hide them for very long. And so after 3 months, they made a basket, they put it in the water, and they waited to see what would happen. And it just so happened. It just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter came and discovered the basket, discovered Moses, and ended up adopting him into her family. It just so happened. I use that phrase as kind of a catchphrase to say, right, it just so happened. You know, God was in this. We learned last week that God's plans cannot be diverted, cannot be thwarted. And so here is a baby that by all rights should have been put to death and never have lived, and yet is delivered from that sentence and is adopted into the king's very own family. Only God could do something so great. And so it just so happened that God sovereignly protected Moses through his parents, and then even through Pharaoh's daughter. And by that purpose, Moses came to belong to that ruling family. It made him perfectly positioned for what God had planned next for Moses. What happens next is, as Moses grows older, as described in Hebrews chapter 11, it happened that as Moses was older, he went out to visit his people and to look at their burdens. Remember, Moses is looking back on this and he describes what happened and even identifies then that this was his people. But what did he see? Well, there was an Egyptian who was beating an Israelite. An Egyptian was beating an Israelite. So let's think of Moses' position here. By birth, Moses was an Israelite. At the same time, by his upbringing and by his current standing, he was Egyptian. And so a moment of truth had come on Moses' life. A moment of choice. Would Moses choose to be prince of Egypt, or would he choose to be a Hebrew slave? And this was no small choice. Let's just think about the world of difference that exists between these two choices. Moses was part of the royal family, and he enjoyed all of what that meant. Think of the political power that he exerted. The Egyptians thought the Pharaoh was a god. Here he was, part of that royal family. Somewhere in that line of succession, maybe one day he would rule all of Egypt and be thought of as a god. He had the advantage of education and training. Stephen in Acts chapter 7 says of Moses that he was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was mighty in his words and deeds. He enjoyed all the niceties and the comforts and the opportunities that come with being rich. I don't know if you've ever gone to a museum to see the treasures of the pharaohs, but just imagine the treasures that were at Moses' disposal. I mean, there's gold on everything that the pharaohs touched. And he had access to all of this wealth. But on the other hand, Moses was also an Israelite. The Jews were slaves. Not figuratively, they were literally slaves. They were forced into bondage. They were forced to labor under cruel conditions. Their very lives and the lives of their children were in the hands of their oppressors. And so you could say that Moses stood at this interesting crossroads. He was at the same time an Egyptian and an Israelite. But the time had come for Moses to choose between the two. What would he do as he went out to survey his people and he found that they were being oppressed and he found this Egyptian beating an Israelite? What would he do? Well, Moses looks around and he finds that there's nobody who's watching, and so he kills the Egyptian and hides his body. Now, I appreciate Moses' honesty here because, in a sense, this wasn't a very clear statement of choice, was it? He was defending the Israelite, but he didn't want anybody else to know about it. Especially didn't want the Pharaoh to know about it because he killed the Egyptian and he hid the body and made sure the evidence is all covered over. But remember, God's plans and God's purposes are not going to be changed by human desires. And so it just so happened that on the very next day, that Moses went out in a similar way and he found two men fighting, but they're both Jews. I was like, guys, what are you doing? You're both Israelites. Why are you fighting? And one of them says, well, look at you. Who made you Moses high and mighty prince over us? Are you going to kill me too, like you killed the Egyptian, and hide my body? Moses' secret was out. And the Pharaoh found out. And the Pharaoh, even though this was part of his royal family, the Pharaoh was furious and sought to kill Moses. And so Moses, out of fear, fled from Egypt. Even though he might have brought to bear his money, his position, his power, his family, he could have hired the greatest lawyers. He may have been able to persuade his grandfather, don't do this. And yet, he was afraid. And so he fled Egypt. The time would come that he would come back to Egypt. It seems as if he wasn't ready to identify with the Jews quite yet. And yet the time would come. It's clear, though, at this point that he turned his back on Egypt and all that it represented. He would return, and he would clearly represent himself as being a child of God, as being part of the children of Israel, and commissioned by God to appear before the Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." Moses chose, and he chose Israel over Egypt. Ultimately, he chose the one true God over Egypt and over everything that Egypt represented. But I want you to see how Hebrews describes that choice. What was it that Moses chose? It says that he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of the treasures of Egypt. Describe that gulf. So let's ask the question, why Moses chose as he did? Why would Moses chose in this way? Moses gave an answer by his decision. Moses's decision was to forsake all of Egypt and to identify with Israel, to identify with the sufferings. And the answer to the why is that Moses chose something better than all that Egypt could offer. We could even say that Moses chose the best. He chose Christ. Nothing in this world could have motivated Moses to make this choice. But instead, as Hebrews says, Moses chose this by faith. I want you to think of the language that Hebrews has used already to describe this walk of faith. It's brought up here in the context of what the author says about Moses. Moses looked at his situation and he saw what was invisible. Moses saw what was invisible. And isn't that a striking way to put it? Have any of you kids seen something that's invisible? Well, we can't see it with our natural born eyes, can we? Well, that's where faith comes in. Moses saw what was invisible. He saw the promise of God afar off, the promise of Christ, and he embraced that promise from afar. And so Moses was able to count it more valuable to align himself with the people of God than to be a prince of Egypt. Even though Israel was suffering affliction, it was better to be on God's side than on man's, no matter how rich or how powerful that man could be. when it comes right down to it, all that Egypt had to offer, and Egypt offered a lot, but all that Egypt had to offer was the fleeting pleasure of sin. That's what the author of Hebrews calls it, the fleeting pleasure of sin. Moses was able to evaluate that choice and evaluate his position, his power, his wealth, the opportunities that were there, and say, this is not my home. This is not my treasure. This is not what's valuable. God is my treasure. God is my reward. And so, looking then at these choices, he could say, these are fleeting pleasures. That means they do not last, whereas God is the eternal, and the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, is what gives me eternal life. And not only are all of these things fleeting or passing pleasures, but he's able to evaluate them and see that apart from God, that they are sin. And he could see the lure that they were, and therefore choose God, choose Christ. All of those treasures could not compare with the greatest treasure of all, the treasure of belonging to Jesus Christ, to be found in him, even if it meant suffering affliction in this life. And it did mean that for Moses. Here the author of Hebrews makes a very passionate plea to his fellow Jews. Remember the big context of this book. The Jewish believers were beginning to face persecution, and persecution that would rise up to the level of even Christians being imprisoned and put to death. And so there were some who were tempted to say, well, I'm going to go back into Judaism. I'm going to forsake Jesus Christ so as to ease that affliction that I'm facing right now. And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't go there. This is not your home. And even if it means affliction, Christ is greater than any comfort that you could ever gain in this life. And the Jews were even saying that, well, I'm doing this because I'm following Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And Yahweh could say, but look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Moses. Look at the choice they made. And specifically, Moses teaches the dramatic lesson that the reward of Christ is greater than the pleasures of this world. The reward of Christ is greater than any pleasure that the world has to offer. Therefore, choose Christ. Choose Christ, even if it opens you up to affliction, even if it means doing without in this world, choose Christ. Think again of verse 6 in chapter 11. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that's what the author says of Moses. He looked to this reward. He looked to God as the rewarder. And that choice and that reward then shaped all of the choices of his life. You could say no to Egypt and say, I am part of the people of God. I belong to Christ. Even seeing afar away, he could say, I belong to Christ. Come what may, by faith I will live and I will die as his servant. He chose. So let me ask you, what choice are you making? Commentator Phillips says, faith will always make itself known by its choices. Isn't that true? Faith will always make itself known by its choices. We might say it this way. You do what you want. The choices you make are reflected, reflecting the things that you really want. Your faith is shown by the choices you make. From Hebrews 11, I want to focus on two aspects of practical application of how our choices reflect our faith. And the first is the choosing of the passing pleasures of sin. Like Moses, you need to recognize how deceptive the worldly pleasures are around you. You need to recognize the decisions you make as not being neutral decisions. Not many of you will be faced with the scale of decision that Moses had to make. Prince of Egypt, slave of, or Hebrew slave. That's a dramatic difference. And yet, the Bible over and over again warns about the desires of riches that can lead you astray. Wealth is a very deceptive enemy that we face. Remember that money is not evil in and of itself, but Paul says that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Listen to what the Apostle John says in 1 John 2. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world or the things of the world. John lists the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. He describes those worldly desires that can lead us astray and ensnare us and entangle us. Hebrews calls them the passing pleasures of sin. And all throughout Scripture, we have warnings about how these things can trap us and can lead us astray through covetousness, through the lust of the flesh, through ambition and selfish pride. One practical application of this is that the choices that you make reveal what your desires are. And choosing Christ will flavor and shape the decisions that you have. The second aspect or application I would make is that of reckoning the reproach of Christ as greater than any riches that you might ever have. Each and every day you make choices. And each and every day you can make choices that align yourself with Jesus Christ. And those choices can be frightening. This is a day in which being a Christian is not as popular as it once was. There are many pressures that are being brought upon Christians to adopt the values of the world, to follow the practices, to abandon morality in your finances, in your relationships, in your dealings with one another's, in your relationship with the government. Over and over again, you have choices that you make. But when you look to the reward as Moses did, then you will come to recognize that to be with Christ is the greatest treasure of all. When you realize this, it doesn't matter what the world threatens. Hebrews says that Moses was not even frightened of Pharaoh. You see, when you fear God, you need not fear any man. God is the greatest treasure of all. When you love Christ and are loved by Him, then all the sinful loves of this world will fall away in light of His glorious reward. So in Moses, we have that priceless lesson that the reward of Christ is greater than any pleasure that the world has to offer. By faith, Moses chose Christ. He esteemed even reproach for the name of Jesus as better than anything the world had to offer. By your decisions, I encourage you to evaluate what choices you are making as well. And to urge you, choose Christ. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we acknowledge that the deceptive pleasures of this world are ones that entangle our souls so often. And I pray, oh Lord, that we would learn that lesson well, that this is not our home. We are indeed a pilgrim people who have a heavenly home. And having such a reward, having such a home, oh God, I pray that you would make us in our choices in this life to reflect that we belong to you. I pray that you would give us strength when we face fearful decisions. Pray that you would give us conviction when we find that there are desires of this world that have gotten their roots into our souls. Instead, O Lord, I pray that we would turn away from those passing pleasures. We would not be afraid of even the mighty kings of this world. That we would choose Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.